Second moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to gather together again and for the ability to travel without too much of difficulty. We recognize that these times are prepositioned in order for us to acquire the information that we need to have in order to have an attitude of complete contentment and tranquility in the midst of the adversities that the devil's world presents us. And the only way that's possible was through the thinking of our Lord Jesus Christ, who while he was on the cross had complete happiness, because he understood that he was right smack in the middle of God's plan for his life, and that the adversity was part of it to your glory and to the benefit of the entire human race. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. We ask this, thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. In John 1, verses 1 to 3, we have Jesus as the eternal God in eternity prior to the existence of anything. Remember, he spoke and the earth became reality, for that matter, the entire universe. So here we have John recognizing his undiminished deity, and he goes later in verse 13, he recognizes his true humanity. And from that, we have the concept of the hypostatic union in his unique person. It says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was fully God. And the Word was with God from the beginning, and all things were created by him, and apart from him was nothing created that has been created. So this is Jesus in eternity. Of course, in the Old Testament, he's recognized as Jehovah or Lord, and or Elohim, depending. The Jews don't speak the words, but they point to the reality of the God of the universe, who's revealed. Remember, God's revelation to us is incremental. So they did not have direct revelation regarding the multiplicity of the personhood of God, that being the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It was in between the lines, because if you read the word Elohim, it's a uniplural word. But in the New Testament, we have the augmentation of the disclosure, and that discusses, of course, this is the point of issue with the Jewish and the people. They say there's one God. And that means if you have a Holy Spirit and Jesus, there's three gods. So they accuse Christians of being polytheistic when they're really not, because they don't understand the nature or the essence of God. But that's neither here nor there for the moment. But we have in the New Testament the disclosure of the aspects of the Father as he relates to us. And we have Jesus, of course, presented personally. And then we have the Holy Spirit, which is comes more into view as we transition into the church, because he becomes the means of the, well, he becomes the means whereby God's word is disclosed to us during this period of time of Jesus being at the right hand of the Father. So he reveals what Jesus communicates. And of course that comes out of the documented word that was communicated in the scriptures to us through the apostles. So we're in the study of the doctrine of the winner believer per Jesus' example in Hebrews 12, and the believers have gone before us, Revelation 2 and 3. Now they're prototype churches because they were the ones who were established primarily on the basis of the diaspora that was being chased out of Jerusalem, as was the will of God, because Jerusalem was going to be destroyed under the fifth cycle of discipline. So, and it was an amalgamation of Jews and Gentiles. It was negative for the most part, those churches to some extent. Remember, the greatest positive volition occurred as the church went west. So remember, going out of Jerusalem towards these areas, Anatolia, is still east. So they cross over, basically, to the north side, and then they come back up towards Greece, Macedonia, Rome, and then on up through. So, you know, you have the issue with the east tends to be primarily related to the disclosure that God had given to Israel. The thing is that the advantages you have can often be your disadvantage. You gotta be real careful with that, because advantages create the potential for arrogance. And arrogance creates the potential for thinking that you're something you're not. That's why nations like the United States have a problem, because we become so prosperous that we forget about the source of the blessing because we're so focused on the blessing. And when that happens, then people separate from the source and focus on the stuff or the people or the details. And that's an error because it inverts your priorities. And we have to always be rooted in the reality of the source of the blessing, which is God. So the blessings can come and go. The people can come and go. The relationship with God cannot. And so what happens if you look in our country, that's what's going on here. We have an inversion of thought. I mean, not everywhere, obviously. There's enough people with positive orientation to thinking that we have a stabilization occurring in our country at the moment. But we've been on a trajectory that was pretty bad for some time, 40, 45, 50 years. Long time. So this is stabilizing now. Of course, the world is kicking and screaming as the brakes are being thrown on. So we are individuals who are not of the world, per John 17:16, but we're in it. So again, we are in the world specifically. Remember, we have a mission here. The mission is to witness for the truthfulness of God and the veracity of God in the midst of the darkness of the devil's world. That's the mission. And normally the mission is thinking. Not always, but normally. Occasionally the battle breaks out into the front yard. So it goes from the invisible to the visible. And that's what happens, like what we had here last week with the school shooting. It's what happens when you have a terrorist attack. That's what happens when you have a war between, you know, spheres of influence, like we had during World War II. You know, you have tyranny breaking out into the street. And so at that point it has to be faced off by freedom. So, you know, never forget that's where we are. We are in the devil's world. We're in it but not of it. And as a result, we're in a constant state of warfare, even though it looks like it's tranquility often. And of course, the devil's people say peace, peace, and there is no peace. And there is no peace because we're in the devil's world. And there's going to be constant warfare in the devil's world. It's an artifact. That's why Jesus said right at the end of his communication to his disciples, there will be wars and rumors of wars until I come. See, the war, the conflicts, the criminality, all of the evil things that we don't like, are a product of the devil's world. And as long as we're here and the devil's running the show, that's what we're going to have. And there's no way you're going to avoid it. The battle's going to be somewhere. So the challenge is to be armed. That's the challenge. Now, normally that means armed with doctrine. But sometimes that means you'll be armed literally, as we should be in certain places, like schools. And of course, they're not because they're communist. You know, that's what's going on with the federal schools. They're the purveyors of the darkness, so it's not surprising that they're the ones that are getting targeted. I wonder who's targeting them indirectly, allowing it to happen. That's another story. And whom the world does not deserve, per Hebrews 11:37-40. So, no, see, the thing is, none of us deserve the garbage we have to put up with. We didn't ask for this. We're placed here. We didn't know anything about it. We just showed up. Okay? We're here and we were born. Bang. We're out here and this is what you gotta deal with. Now God is ultimately turning the curse into a blessing. So you're a beneficiary of the process if you don't get marred on the wheel. But you could have been born in the millennium, you see. You could have, technically. I mean, it's possible. There are people going to be born in. More people are going to be born in the millennium than are born in during the entire course of human history for the last how many or thousand years it's been here. Okay. It's going to be way bigger than anything we ever had up to now, and there's been a lot of people. So the millennium is going to make this stuff look like child's play. Because everything is going to be perfect order. There's not going to be any criminality. Well, if there is, they're going to be terminated almost instantly. And, you know, it's just not going to happen. Because Jesus is running the show, and he's omniscient. So you aren't going to be able to pull... You aren't going to be able to have a clerical error in the processing of your data, as we had recently, like last month, with the people down there in Florida. If that's what it was, I'll give them the benefit of the doubt. Their email got lost. Who are the unknown, unsung heroes of history of those who testify of the veracity of God's perfect integrity in the spiritual darkness of the devil's world during God's prosecution of Satan and the fallen angels? See, that's why we're here. And that's why we have the adversity we have. So the challenge for us is to recognize how to win in this. So you have to view things differently. Everything is opposite. Now people hear me say that, or hear people say that, and they, oh yeah, right, everything's opposite. And they get it to a certain level. But how about this one? What happens if the parents of the students in that school down there recognize that their children were the front lines in the soul of soldiers in the devil's world against the cosmic system? And they lost that battle, or they were engaged in that battle that they may have won, depending on their attitude, and they were casualties. Rather than that it was unfair. Rather than that they were a victim. What happens if they were really soldiers on the front lines of the invisible war? Which is precisely what they were. Now, they may not know it, but they are. That's the big problem. People are unaware of the reality of their situation. So if you just flip that whole thing, everything is opposite. You are not a victim. Now, if you recognize that you really were on the front lines in the war, you might not show up without a weapon. But that's neither here nor there for the moment. The standard situation for a decline, nation in decline, is they fail to give their law enforcement and military people the right resources. So, in fact, we're going to get there in Hosea, where during the engagement that occurs as a process of the fall of the decline of nation, there's a loss of freedom and terrible anguish because of the loss of loved ones in warfare. Well, that's what we got going on right here. The people who were lost were not properly defended by the resources that were available but were not used. So don't go whining about it. It is what it is. That's what happens. Bad stuff happens in the devil's world. And no one loses. God has got it covered. Because your life on this planet is not worth a hill of beans compared to the one in eternity. What did Patrick Henry say? Give me liberty or give me death. So slavery here is worse than death. And if you're going to trade freedom for slavery in any sphere, you may as well be dead. And of course, that's what the left tells us to do. You know, remember, we're the point of the spear right now as a nation. The whole world is basically completely controlled by Satan and totally indoctrinated under the propaganda. Very little bits of freedom anywhere anymore. It's all tyrannical. It's a soft tyranny so far, but it's tyranny nonetheless. The last vestige of true freedom, of so even ours is being infringed radically, is here. There is no other place on the planet where there's freedom. And there's no other place on the planet where you have guarantees of your freedom in a document that founded the nation, which is trying to be ripped up. Well, somebody's trying to rip it up. But you got to defend that with your life if necessary. And real hot weapons if necessary. See, there comes a place for that. When the battlefront hits the front yard, it's time to get your gun. And you better be packing heat. If you're not, you're dead. It's that simple. So we aren't doing it. You notice there aren't too many attacks on airports these days. I haven't seen one lately. Why? You got guys patrolling the front yard with dogs and guys carrying weapons. That's why. No, they do occasionally try, but not here so much. Overseas, they try. You know, you don't see them hitting the federal building. Oh, I wonder why. Well, the only way you can get in there is to go through a metal detector. You don't hear them seeing the social services department down here. Why? When you go through that, in that place, you got to empty your pocket. This is like getting on an airplane. Why isn't it like that going to school? I don't know. I'll tell you why. The socialists are running the show. That's why. The liberal politicians. For now. We'll see if that stays. Winners are those who become targets of God's grace imputation because they have capacity from believing God's word of truth. But the result, they become the ones who sustain and who God sustains to press the doctrinal advance in the spiritual death of the devil's world, because God has unfailing love for every person who is enslaved by Satan and desires everyone to be saved. See, Satan hates you. This is what the world doesn't tell you. They tell you that, oh, we love you, but they don't know what love is. It's sentimentality. They love you as long as you can be a pawn in their game. And they can manipulate you and have them empower them. That's how much they, quote, love you. Technically, they don't. They hate you. Because that's Satan's MO. Satan is just a user. He uses people to advance his agenda. which is the destruction of mankind here, because mankind, the destruction of mankind is a plan of his agenda, because he has to destroy mankind, because mankind is ultimately testifying against him. Never forget where you're at. You're in the invisible war. And then once in a while, it comes visible. And more often than not these days, it seems. So the present segment of our study of the winner, we're noting the winner's doctrinal viewpoint. This is how you think. This is how you determine whether you're a winner or a loser. I loved the Czech snowboarder the other day. She signs up to be, this is in the Olympics, she signs up to be in one of the downhills because she can. And I mean, obviously they don't have a lot of people participating like we do in our country, and people have to compete to get these jobs. So she's over there as a snowboarder, and she just signs up to be a downhiller. And she wins! She wins gold! She's standing there watching the score come up and says, "That's got to be a mistake. There's no way I won this." But she had won it as a snowboarder. What's interesting about this particular year, for some reason, the snow is so weird that it changes radically from day to day. So the people who are expected to win aren't. Generally. I mean, there's a few exceptions, but a lot of the people who are expected to win aren't winning. And so that means there's people that are down in the pack that are. And she was one who, it's not even her game. She just did it because she could. Now, obviously, she's no slouch, you know, but she just didn't. Well, just to give you an example. The last year's gold winner competed in 20-some of these events this last year. These downhill races on the tour. This girl had competed in 20 in her entire lifetime. All right? That tells you how much of a priority it was. She's a snowboarder. All right? So she has different things. But it was interesting to see that happen. And her attitude was just amazing. It can't be so. They've got to be going to add time. But no, there was no time to add. She had won. So she won gold. That was pretty cool. I like that. When someone comes in just totally out of the blue and has capacity and they win. Now, that's a winner. But she had humility. She wasn't a lot of the winners, the supposed winners, the ones who are supposed to win, are arrogant. Oh, they're so good and they do well. Of course, maybe that's all the media trumping them up, but whatever. They probably really are quite humble, because you can't work like as hard as they do and be arrogant. They work hard, really hard. So winners are targets of God's grace, and he's the one who desires to save each one. In the present segment of our study, we're noting the winner's doctrinal viewpoint creating capacity for the grace imputation. When the believer's viewpoint based on God's word of truth, the truth becomes a target for the imputation of God's grace. See, that we always have to remember that, well, the next statement says it. Remember that before God, we have no merit. So God targets his grace exclusively on the basis of believing doctrinal truth. See, the problem is, too many Christians think that standing before God is meritorious. But it's not. It's grace. And it's never meritorious. Now, the thing is, they think that positive volition of doctrine is meritorious. It's not. It's just truth. God always honors truth. Doesn't matter where it is. So the issue is truth. And this is what's drawn out in Romans 4. For if Abraham was justified by works, remember, Abraham is known as the father of the faithful. And he was the big man for the Jews. You know, if you talk to a Jewish person, they have some patriarchs. And one of their big ones is Abraham. In fact, you would almost say, Abraham is to the Jews what Jesus is to the Christians. If you want to think about it. Because Abraham is the father of what? The new racial species. Isaac. And that's the Jews. Now, Jesus is the father, by extension, of the new spiritual species. You get right down to it. Because he was the first one who was born with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that's the difference. The Jews were born of the new racial species by virtue of the miraculous birth of Isaac. So that's why they point back to him. And rightfully so. Jesus was the first one born the only one born from birth with the indwelling and filling of the Spirit. We are born again into that. So we're born normally, and then we're born again as we are transited from the cosmic system into God's system by virtue of faith. So it goes back to the doctrine. So this statement is relating to Abraham because he's discussing the context of the... Paul had a big problem with Jews. Well, is that the right way to say it? Yeah, he had a personal problem with the Jews. He could not stand to see the fact that they were going to be destroyed. It just killed him, which is why he violated God's word and went back and tried to save them. And that wasn't going to happen because guess who had been there before Paul showed up? Jesus. And anyway, you sent the big man. I mean, the boss showed up and he was rejected. So you think you're going to show up? Yeah, right. Not happening. Anyways, whatever. That's the emotion that gets into it. So if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. So people may recognize it and laud it, that God is not impressed. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed. Ah, there's our operative word. Believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So here we see God targeting his grace to faith. That's the point of this. So it's not that, like I say, not that merit is irrelevant, because it has a, it's legitimate in certain spheres, but with reference to God, it's not. You see? So God targets doctrine. That's what we have to get out of this. God targets doctrine. So the issue is doctrine. And it goes on to say, now to whom it works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is owed. That's important to understand. See, God cannot owe us anything. God cannot owe Abraham anything. Which means we never have a meritorious relationship with God. So the only way we have standing before God, and we do, is faith. Doctrine. Faith means believe the doctrine. And faith is all about what you believe, not believing it. That's the other part of this that people don't get. People think that, oh, I believe. What do you believe? You believe in global warming? Well, you're a fool if you believe that. Because it's a lie. Now, if you believe in Jesus, we got something. Alright? Because now you're believing in truth. See, what you believe, the fact that you believe is meaningless. It don't matter. I mean, it matters, but it's not important. What matters is what you believe. See, it's the doctrine. Believing the truth is good, believing a lie is bad. So believing is just hanging out here in space as a means of acquisitioning certain data. You see, that's right. See, remember, you got empiricism, rationalism, and faith. Faith is believing. So you can acquire data in one of three ways. You know, when you look at global warming is an interesting study. And if you understand it from this is kind of a side trip, but if you understand it from a natural perspective, it makes sense. What's the allegation? Mankind is heating up the environment because we're burning fuel that came from a prehistoric environment that had been locked down in the earth. That's the allegation. And there's an element of logic to that. So people that believe that, you can understand why they might believe it. Now, they're leaving out some big pieces of the puzzle, but by itself, it has that statement has some potential credibility. But there's other statements that come along in the case of doctrine that trump all that. And that's like Colossians 1:17. Jesus Christ controls the universe by the word of his power. Or Hebrews 1:3. You know, he sustains it. Okay, and then you add to that the concept of we're here for at least 1,000 years from now. That means you got to be burning a whole lot of carbon from that ancient prehistoric period. To toast this place in 1,000 years. Or whatever it's going to be. It's at least 1,000 years. So it ain't happening. Okay? So faith trumps rationalism and empiricism. But understanding, if you look at the doctrine or the principle of, they think it's a doctrine because they think it's true, of global warming, from a natural sense, without faith, on the basis of rationalism and empiricism, it's plausible. Now, it also rejects the fact that the sun is the major source of heat for the planet. And God can turn that off. That's a serious problem. That's what we got going on right now. The sun, he's turning it off. What? Why is that? Well, maybe we are actually running the temperature up here. And he's adjusting the heat. Don't tell me that ain't possible. He runs the show. So he might just let people have it. In fact, they said, actually, in the back of the tribulation, guess what happens? It gets hot! So something's going on. He probably, it actually says he turns the heat up. So if he can turn it up, he can certainly turn it down. It actually says that. It's so hot on the earth that the people can't stand to be in the sun. That's one of the curses that happens in the back. That's one of the woes that kicks out. Alright? If you read it. The earth gets so hot. So, hey. He can turn it up, he can turn it down. He's got full control over the range. So we're on it. And that's possible. So the point is, doctrinal truth is the issue. What you believe is the issue. And you can believe something that helps you or believe something that hurts you. And you're always going to believe something. See, that's the thing. It's not a vacuum. It's not a zero-sum game. When you, if you remove truth, you suck in something else. And that's always going to be doctrines of demons in the devils of the world. Because that's what's pervasive. The whole world is filled with the darkness of the Satan. So if you remove doctrinal truth, and Romans 1 talks about this, and we're going to briefly discuss that here, the removal of truth automatically sucks in the lie. That's why it's called mateotes. So it actually is a vacuum cleaner, and it sucks in the material that was outside the environment. Because that's what a vacuum cleaner does. You just move it around, and it picks up the garbage, or whatever it is it's picked up. Sometimes it picks up stuff you don't want to pick up. It just sucks it in. So that's where your brain is. And it's all a product of believing. So remember, and God's word reveals that grace is imputed on the basis of his unfailing love to those who believe his word of truth. And God is truth, so he has to be true and faithful to his word because he's immutable and he cannot deny himself. So that's what ties you to him. The truth you have is what ties you to God, because God is truth. That's the thing you have to understand here. So it's not what you do per se, although what you do will be a product of what you believe. But it's not the direct. The direct issue is truth in your thinking. And what you got up here is what matters. And that has everything to do with everything. Like I said, as I noted earlier, your attitude towards the assault on that school determines whether you're a victim or a combatant. And if you're a victim, oh, help me. If you're a combatant, bring it on. The next time I'd like to have some weapons. Alright? That'd be kind of the right way to do this. The winner understands these principles from learning doctrine and enables them to have the patience to wait on God's timing, regardless of how bad their circumstances appear to be in the devil's world. 1 Corinthians 10:13, Isaiah 40:31. So we have promises from God that he's never going to push adversity upon us that's greater than we can handle. Remember that word temptation. It's test. It's parazo. It has to do with the adversity that we face as a result of being where we are. Now, it can be a form of temptation. See, what's interesting about that's an interesting use of the word. And that this brings into cognizance the concept of sin. Test is kind of neutral. It's a test. But you can say temptation. Because temptation is what the world does to you. The world brings a idea into your thinking that's contrary to the Word of God. Alright? The temptation is for you to buy it. And you make a decision based on that falsehood, and that causes you to make a bad mistake. But it could just as easily be called a test. The world throws a test at you, and you make a call, yes or no. It's no different. The difference, though, is a temptation. If you do not succumb to a temptation, it's not a sin. But if you do, it is. That's why it talks about Jesus in Matthew and Mark about being tempted. So he was pressured by the cosmos, in this case it was Satan himself, to do X, Y, or Z. And he rejected all of those pressures with doctrine. That's what we're supposed to do. See, that's what the winner does. The winner rejects the pressure from doctrine. So the word temptation simply means pressure. You will receive pressure from somebody, somewhere, who's negative to truth. You may get it from yourself. Because you have a tendency in your old sin nature to do certain things that are against the Word of God. So your natural body will create this temptation for you, which you can resist with doctrine. That's all. So the challenge here is that what God's telling us here is that God won't allow pressure to come upon us in any form that exceeds the capacity that we have to deal with it. And we have a lot of power there because we have the Holy Spirit with the Word of God. Okay, the issue then becomes what? The source of sin is volition. See, God never creates sin. He created the potential for it. All the sin that ever occurs is a result of people's negative volition to God's Word. So anytime there is a sin, it's because someone said no to God's Word. That's all. That's all it is. In the garden, it was that fruit over there in that tree. Don't eat it. You can touch it. You can use it as a baseball. You can do anything you want with it. Play basketball with it. Don't eat it. Okay? That was the sin. In the case of the devil, it was don't think you're more than you should be. Well, that's true for us as well. But that was the invention of sin. When the devil thought he was more than he was, he thought he was God. He deceived himself into thinking he was God, and he went on to prove it, or try to, and he found out he wasn't. The rest is history. That's why we're here. And that battle's still being engaged, because God hasn't shut it down yet. Remember, the lake of fire was created for the devil and his angels, and guess what? It's empty. It's empty. Now, they're going there, but it ain't yet. Okay? They're going there, but it ain't yet. It's going to happen. Along with everybody else that's negative to Jesus, because that's the point. That's the test decision for the human race today after the fall. In the garden, it was don't eat of that fruit. Today it's believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the test question. No other question matters really. They do, but they're secondary. The great monster is who is Jesus. That's the monster. That's the question that determines your eternal destiny. You believe that He's the Son of God? Before you die, physically, you're saved. You reject that? We don't know. It says you're going to the lake of fire. Forever and ever and ever and ever. Those are the words it uses. So, if you want to do math on that, it might be a long time. Then again, it might not be as long as you think. We don't know. It's eternity of some sort. But that's what the Bible says. If you want to take it, it's a compounding of the word for time, is what's used. Aeon, e-aeon. It's the words, exact words that's used to describe. Age of the ages. It's the same word that's used to describe Jesus and God in their eternal life. Okay? That's a long time. So, we don't want to go there. You want to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So, doctrinal viewpoint also enables the winner to accept God's sovereign decisions regardless of the temporal outcome because the winners can understand God's plan is perfect and regardless of the adversity, the temporary circumstances that they face in the devil's world. Remember, everything we face here is temporary. That's one of the most important things we can get. When Jesus, when we look at this every week, every time I give this class, Jesus asking God if it's possible for the cross to be bypassed. And the answer was obviously no. But that's what he asked for. And he just didn't want to go there. He wasn't afraid of the pain. In his case, he didn't want to be separated from his Father. He had a love, a personal love for God the Father that he didn't want to be compromised. But the price that God the Father had to pay as a ransom for me and you and everybody else was that. So there's a price on both sides. Jesus had to let go of his relationship with the Father, and the Father had to turn away from his perfect Son. Now that is an enigma if I ever seen one. But he did. Okay? That's what the Bible says. People say, well, that can't happen. Well, it says it did. So we'll go with what it says for now. You got more disclosure later on your face to face with Jesus than he can tell you. But that's what the Bible says. God turned away from Jesus during those 3 hours of darkness on the cross. And the Holy Spirit sustained him. So he used the power that you and I have to deal with our temptations, our testings, to encounter, to engage with, and overcome all the testings that he endured while he was being judged for sins he didn't commit. Remember, all his adversity was undeserved. Now, we have a little bit of it that's undeserved. So a lot of it we create for ourselves. And a lot of it's created by the people we're associated with. All right? Not all the problems that you face are a result of your choices. Other people do bad things. Other people do stupid things. Other people aren't too smart. Okay? And you get affected by it. It's called cursing by association. It's part of the process. In fact, you can look at it. Jesus' entire, all the pain Jesus ever had in his life is associated with cursing by association. What's it say? Cursed is the one who hangs on the tree. Alright? He chose to be part, to be humanity. And as a result of that identity in Adam, he was cursed. Okay? That was the deal, man. And they knew, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit knew this from the get-go. This was the plan, and this was how they were going to redeem the entire human race. Or make it possible for the redemption of the entire human race. It was left up to the choice of the individuals, but God's provision was sufficient for everybody. So it's unlimited. So, Jesus didn't want to go there, and I can perfectly understand why. You or I would not have wanted to either. So it's a good question. Hebrews 11:13-16, all these, speaking of the Old Testament faithful, died in doctrine, died in the faith, without receiving the promises. In other words, their promises were temporal. Their promise is the millennium. Remember, they have an earthly inheritance. We have a heavenly inheritance. Our destinies are entirely different. Any Jew who believes that Jesus Christ has a superior benefit, a relationship with God than what they did as a Jew. Your identity with God as a new spiritual species is superior. Now, it's no slouch what they've been given. I mean, don't get me wrong here. But the truth of the matter is, the church has better promises. The Bible says so. We have exceeding better promises. It actually talks about this passage, discusses it. Without, they had not received the promises given them, having seen them and welcomed them from a distance. In other words, they saw through the prophecies that the promises were there, potentially. Having welcomed them from a distance, this is by means of doctrine. In other words, they believed because they saw them out there in the prophecy, in the Word. And having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, why? In the devil's world, but not of it, just like us. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But they desired a better country. A better status quo. Why? The word for country could be politouma. That's what's used for us. City. Administration. So, association. So they forsook the natural things that they had as part of Adam, and they identified with Messiah. They didn't know Jesus at the time. That's a Greek word that didn't show up until later. But they did know Messiah. Joshua was the name. That was his name, Joshua. Okay? So, that's Jesus. That's what Jesus means, Joshua. It's a short, it's a variant of it. So, they desired a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he had prepared a city for them. So, that's what was going on with the Old Testament. And it goes on with the whole series of people in the Old Testament that held the line with doctrine under the pressures of being bought off by Satan. And not just being bought off, being killed, murdered, martyred, you name it, they tried it. It was all done for them, to these people. And it's no different for us. We just happen to live in a time of relative tranquility because we happen to live in what is left of a client nation. But don't count on it. Alright? Don't count on it. You go other places on this earth and you will not get such an easy time for believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Most places will not welcome you very well. They will kill you. Or throw you in jail. Or take everything you own. See, that's what happens to God's people in other places. Not so much here yet. Why? Because this nation was uniquely formed on the basis of doctrine. That's the foundation. That's why we have a constitution like we have it. That's why what we have is so precious and why it's so sad that people spit on it by their attitude. Their dependent slave attitude. and they think lightly of the provisions in there that were won with blood and saved with blood over the years, over the centuries. 1 Corinthians 13:8, you can do nothing against the truth, only for the truth. That's another one of my favorites. Remember, you're either a good the bottom line of that verse, you are an example, a good one or a bad one. Your call. Do what you want. It's not anybody's job to judge you, but you will be judged by someone who has qualifications to do it, and that's Jesus. It isn't now. You see, nobody's judged now. There is discernment and discipline brought upon His church because the church is His family, so God has a dog in that hunt. But for everybody else, do what you want. People can do what they want. And we have no place to judge them. We love them. Integrity love. We want the best for them. And the answer to that question is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the passage in 2 Corinthians 5:18-21. Or maybe 1 Corinthians. This is the one. We beseech you on behalf of Christ, believe in Jesus Christ. That's the passage. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Doctrine of viewpoint, aka doctrine of orientation, is derived from the absolute reality of God's perfection. It's revealed exclusively in His Word of Truth that can only be acquired by listening to it. Those who are duly authorized to communicate it under God, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We have Romans 10:17, Luke 11:28, John 8:31. Ephesians 4:11-13. So this is the protocol. Remember, each dispensation has a protocol. There are duly authorized individuals that God establishes for the purpose of communicating His word to the people in every period of time. It started with the patriarchal priesthood. It went to the Levitical priesthood. Then it was Jesus. And now it's pastors and teachers and evangelists. The pastor, teachers, and evangelists. That's what it is now. Early church age was prophets and apostles. People with the gift of knowledge. The spiritual gifts are not extant at this point. So all those individuals were involved in the communication of the word. In fact, the doctrine we have in a book, or written down, is a product of their work under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But they're gone. And there are no apostles in this time frame. When John died, it was over. There were no more apostles. So the reason was there was no need for it anymore. The information was completely available, and the Holy Spirit was the agency of communication from that point forward. And He still remains that. The communication you receive ultimately is taught to you by the Holy Spirit, not by the pastor. That's an important concept, because the Holy Spirit won't teach you anything that's a lie. See, that is a safeguard for you. The Holy Spirit teaches you. Not the pastor. The pastor simply communicates. And the pastor doesn't always get it right. The job is to get it as right as you can. But at the same time, the Holy Spirit's teaching you. So you can be convicted of things from other places, not even the local assembly, if you're under the proper authority. See, the issue here is authority. That's where the bottom line is authority. God always has a proper authority. Winners submit to God's doctrine of communication with the result that they learn to conduct their lives on the basis of faith, rather than human viewpoint that is based on rationalism and empiricism. And that's the essence. And 1 Peter 5, allow yourself to be humble, we've studied this verse, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in the proper time. And how that? How do you do it? Casting your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. You see, when you have anxiety, it's because you're uncertain. So the way you deal with that is to cast it on God, who is going to be your security. It's always about Him. And so in the moments where you have uncertainty and potential not for certain what to do, you trust in Him. And He was His promise. I will recall the doctrine to your mind. So He'll bring you the things that you have forgotten into your thinking. Or He'll expose you to someone maybe. Generally, He's recalling things, because things have to happen quickly. Romans 1:16-17. That's Paul's discussion of the gospel, which is power. The gospel, that's the entire package of God's word. Romans 12:3. The grace, you have a standard of reference for thinking. And 2 Corinthians 2:12-16. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things that are freely given to us by God. See, this is the Holy Spirit, which works, which things we also speak not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts and spiritual words. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him and cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. That's the world. That's negative volition right there. Negative volition cannot understand the doctrine because they reject it. It's stupid to them. And if you doubt that, turn on CNN or MSNBC and you'll find out real fast what they think of it. They think it's stupid. And anybody who believes that way is stupid. Which includes George Washington and all the founders. See, they're the enlightened ones. They know everything. Of course, their God is a devil. So what do you expect them to say? They're just doing what their father said to do. Oppose everything that comes from God. Okay, that's all. So they hate God, they hate Jesus Christ, and they hate His Word in every category. And so anything that comes along that represents God, Jesus Christ, or His Word, they reject. It's simple. Listen, if you listen to them for a day, you'll figure it out. It's not ambiguous. That's all they do. That's why they're for internationalism. That's why they're for homosexuality. That's why they're for all these things. Everything is upside down. I mean, here's a little job for you. It's kind of fun to do, actually. List the Ten Commandments. Go back to Exodus 20 and write them down. Or go back to Deuteronomy 5 and write them down. Then put Divine Establishment, CNN. And then fill in the blanks. He believes that, they believe that. You'll find they're contradictory on every single item. You can substitute CBS. You can substitute ABC, NBC, MSNBC. You can substitute, I don't care, the teacher, most of the time. You know, whatever. I'm just saying, do that. It's an interesting excuse, an interesting project. I have it on my computer here. I did it the other day just for fun. And it's interesting. It's just amazing. Everything is opposite. They don't believe a single facet of the Ten Commandments. And they hate you when you do. Okay? That's just reality. Now, we're in the devil's world. That's because that's what's going on. That's the battle we're facing. And so when they come up with ideas about fixing problems, when the warfare rolls out into the front yard, it's not going to have anything to do with God's Word. It's going to be doctrines of demons. So expect that when you hear them talk. Because that's what it will be every time. And it will never be anything else. At least not lately. I mean, occasionally I do that just for a little entertainment. Just for fun. Just why not? It's cool. You got a pipeline right to the devil. Turn it on. And he's showing you. He's giving you the show. So, whatever. They can't understand it. They can't. So, we have, who has known the mind of Christ? That he will instruct him, but we have his mind. That's the Word of God. That's what we have. So the mind of Christ is what's revealed in the Word. So this doctrinal viewpoint provides winners with the cognitive invincibility that's established on the basis of our understanding of the immutability and veracity of the faithfulness of God's unfailing love that his Word reveals. And all of this is possible, I won't bother to read those verses, we've done it before, all of this is possible because of Jesus' strategic victory over the Satan and his cosmic systems on the cross, where God made provision for the fall of mankind and every subsequent failure, aka sin, that would result from the fall, including mankind's subsequent enslavement to Satan and the devil and his cosmic systems, per Galatians 5:1. So, remember, this is the essence of the whole process. Jesus came to ransom us from the slave market of sin. Okay? That's what he did. And so, this is what Paul's response is. It was free for freedom that Christ set us free. He paid the price. It was his substitutionary spiritual death on the cross. And then Paul's mandate, his exhortation to these Galatian believers. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. What is the yoke of slavery? Anything that contradicts freedom. And what did Jesus define freedom as? Truth. John 8:44. If you continue in my word, you will learn the truth, and the truth will set you free. So the only way you have freedom is through the Word of God. See, that's where the whole thing is antithetical. And that's where they were, that's where the war is engaged. The invisible war. It's between those who have succumbed to the propaganda of the slave owner, Satan, and those who know the truth of the free owner, free man, who owns them for real, Jesus. And the challenge is to stay with the one who is free. And the only way to do that is truth. See, that's the issue, the truth. And it's the tyranny, the subtlety, the propaganda, the disinformation is very easy to fall for. It sounds so good, but there's a litmus test on that. It always promotes the creature above the creator. That's the baseline for it. So when people die, their life is more important than the principles of freedom. That's the allegation. So we need to make it impossible for people to die. Somehow, as if that's possible. It ain't. But let's give it a try. So we're going to restrict your freedom to the point where there will be no threat on your safety. Oh, you're going to throw me in jail for my own good. Well, that's what's going on. Who's the purveyor of that lie? Satan. All of its combinations and permutations are direct from the dark side. Don't fall for it. It sounds so good. And when people are grieving, they fall. If they don't have a hard doctrinal orientation, as I started with in this class, how do you view yourself in the midst of a huge loss in your family? Are you a victim? Or are you a soldier on the front line of the war for freedom? You see? Those are the opposite attitudes. In one case, yes, I'll freely give you my freedom to lock me into a jail so that I can't do anything. And pretty soon they'll add other things you can't do too because it contradicts their control. Or I'll stand and I'll take whatever you're going to throw at me, baby. Just give me some better weapons. Right? That's the right attitude. Be carrying big stuff. That's what it amounts to. And don't let them take nothing away from you. Ever. Because they're just slaves to the dark side when they do. And the whole world is enslaved except the United States. Especially on the Second Amendment. The only place in the world that has any government over it. Now, you can probably go to some place in Antarctica and establish your own little place down there if you can live there. And if you can enforce it, because they will come in and try to dispossess you, probably, because you're violating the green space. But whatever. The point is, you probably could do that somehow. But in a nation where we have a political system, the only place where you got freedom of any amount is here. Only place. That's the most... That is more important than your life. That is more important than anybody else's life. Period. People have died to keep it. People have died to establish it. And if we have to die to keep it, we should die. That simple. I don't care what they say. They're wrong. The battle has broken into the front yard. So last time we noted, we're getting finally back where we're starting, the metabolized doctrine circulating in the stream of consciousness establishes a field of faith, otherwise known as a spiritual force field, that establishes a defensive perimeter in the believer's, winner believer's soul. It can be known as a flat line, take your pick for idea. But the principle is here is the Word of God establishes a wall of fire, a force field, that's designed to shut down the incoming weapons, artillery. That's what it's supposed to do. So you can maintain stability in the middle of it. Because it deflects it. Why? Well, you hit that incoming ordnance with a truth, piece of truth, and it blows it up. That's what it does. The truth always wins. See, when you're engaged in a battle, the truth always wins. So, I mean, you may take some hits, but the truth always wins. So you gotta be ready, willing, and able to lay the truth out there. And take whatever fire comes back, but ultimately the truth wins. And even if you die, the truth still wins. And if you're tied to the truth, you have eternal life anyway. So you don't have to worry about it. You're not gonna die. You're gonna die physically, but that's a detail. That defensive perimeter protects the divine viewpoint, thinking that's in the stream of consciousness of the believer's soul, with the result that it becomes a basis for peace and tranquility while suffering from the adversity that comes from living in the devil's world. See, this is the peace that Jesus gave us. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father has sent in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance the things I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give you. Do not let your heart be troubled or fearful. That is the point. See, the doctrine is the source of the peace. So he's going away and he's sending the Holy Spirit to recall the doctrine. And that becomes the basis of our tranquility when we're under fire in the devil's world. And we are. And we are always under fire even when it doesn't appear to be. It just is a little bit more subtle. Because generally the battle is engaged with ideas. And you just got to hold your ground with them. So believers can fail to apply doctrine to experience when they become only hearers of God's word, with the result that the failure to believe the doctrine so that it's not metabolized and is therefore unavailable for problem solving. This is how you can have negative volition. And they can also fail to apply doctrine when they reject doctrine, deceive themselves because of the subjectivity of the arrogant skills of self-justification, self-absorption that leads to self-deception and resultant denial and projection of their own faults onto others. So again, this is going to lead us into our discussion of Hosea 4. Ultimately, when we get the time to get there. And that really has a lot to say for what's going on in our country right now. Because we're big time into this baby. Big time. And it's happened over and over and over and over again. And the Bible talks about it over and over and over again. So we're going to review it. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word and for the blessing it is to have in our thinking that we might prevail over the adversities that we face, recognizing that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And that we will always ultimately win, no matter what. And the details of the devil's world are simply that, a detail. Because in our association with Jesus, we will never die. So help us to recall and apply this as we face the challenges you permit to come into our lives. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name, amen.